If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. This morning we conclude our study of Mark chapter 1 by looking at verses 40 through 45. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me. This morning we're going to study the account of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And as you're turning, remember, this is so important as Mark begins here in chapter 1 establishing the authority of Jesus. In other words, for the Greek, for the Gentile, can't just say that someone is the Son of God. You have to demonstrate that authority that comes only from God. And really, that is the key to understanding Mark chapter 1, as that theme will be repeated over and over. And just as a introductory thought this morning, as we get into our passage, we're going to talk again this morning about Jesus healing in a divine, supernatural way. And you really have to follow, and engage your mind this morning. This subject of divine healing is just all discombobulated in the quote-unquote church today. And as many people as there are here, you have opinions on the subject of healing, and they're by and large false and erroneous. And we're going to talk about that this morning, but you really have to kind of try to follow cognitively what's going on here step by step, else you could be thinking by the end of our section in Mark chapter 1 that the healing was kind of an end in itself, or the healing was predicated on someone's faith, or the healing was predicated on, you know, their sincerity. But all of that is false, all of that is erroneous. The miraculous, supernatural, instantaneous power of Jesus to heal was for a greater purpose. It was to authenticate the gospel, the word of God. We don't need that today. And that is so often missed, that is so often confused in quote-unquote Christian circles. And I trust by the end of the message, this will be very, very clear. Let's read this together. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for what we've seen and heard already this morning, and for calling us out of the sinful world into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and into your church, the fellowship of the redeemed. And we just thank you, we praise you for your grace. We know that apart from you, God, apart from your initiative, we would not come. And we just worship you for that grace. And dear Lord, for what you did for us, we're not worthy. And as we open up your word now, dear God, I pray that the attributes of Christ would come screaming through this passage. The great compassion of our Lord Jesus would be seen above and beyond anything else here. We would see that you desire to take the place of the sinner, to forgive the sinner, dear God, so that they could escape the horror of eternal condemnation. I pray we would see the glorious message of substitution in this passage for your glory. Amen. Let's dig right in here, verse 40. Look at it with me in your Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And if you have your outline, I just tried to make some type of a systematic outline for you. There's nothing sacred about it. just might help you understand the thought process. Verse 40, look at it with me. I've titled our first point, A Catastrophic Condition. And right here in verse 40, we meet a leper. And you see this very clearly. Look at verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus. Stop right there. I've titled this A Catastrophic Condition. Let's talk about leprosy a little bit today at the time of Jesus. Such an important account in the Bible. Matthew records the parallel in chapter 8, 1 through 4, Luke 5, 12 through 16. Our text today is one of two examples in the New Testament where Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Luke 4, 27. The Bible says leprosy was common in Israel at this time and for many, many years before this. Mark 14, 3, we meet a man called Simon the leper. You remember there's a gathering at his home. Very likely that Jesus healed this leper. And that healing is specifically not recorded in the Bible. Again, a footnote. Remember, all of the miracles that Jesus performed are not recorded in the Bible. Just a couple of them, to be honest with you. Just a select handful. There were just so many innumerable miracles that there's just really a handful of them recorded in the Bible. And again, we're going to say this a couple times this morning. Very important. The miracles were proof that Jesus was Messiah God. They were not an end in themselves. They were for a greater purpose. The lesser, the miracle, was leading to the greater, the understanding that Jesus is the only one who can forgive the sinner. And that is so often confused in so many circles. Remember during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, disease was virtually banished from the land of Palestine in ancient Israel. The power of Jesus was unmistakable. It was undeniable. The leaders of Israel, whose hearts were hard, whose hearts were obstinate, the leaders of Israel who did not want their power structure overturned, even they acknowledged that the miracles were supernatural. They said his power is from Satan, but they would not deny that he had supernatural power. The whole nation really was self-condemned based on the sheer fact of all of the evidence that Jesus provided so that they could know for certain that he was the Son of God. Back to our text here. Let me take you a little bit deeper into this medical term, leprosy. Look at it with me in your Bible. Very interesting. It's the Greek word lepros. It's really a transliteration directly into our English, leprosy. And it just means, literally, one who is scaly, one who is flaky is really the Greek word here. In Jesus' day, this type of leprosy was the worst type. It produced what they would call an unclean state, Luke 17. It was the worst of the worst condition. It forced the contaminated one literally to leave society and become isolated. Everywhere they went, the leper had to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to shred their clothes. They had to rip their clothes as a flag, as a sign, to make sure that they were easily identifiable. They would go out in public or on the streets, and technically they weren't even allowed in public, but they had to shout unclean, and then their clothes were a dead giveaway. In Luke 13, there are 59 verses that detail this condition of leprosy, and you can be very, very thankful this morning. I'm not going to do a 59-verse expository sermon on Luke chapter 13. I'll be much more gracious than that. But the summary of Leviticus 13, the leper shall remain unclean all the days which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. Now, in modern medicine this morning, this is very interesting for all of you medical people. We call this Hansen's disease. And really, to be technical, it's a microbacteria called lepra that attacks the nerves below the skin. And I know most of you have heard sermons about this or lessons if you've been in the church for any length of time. But if you haven't, this might be brand new. This is absolutely fascinating. And what makes this disease so terrible is that essentially it anesthetizes all feeling in the body. Because of nerve damage, there's a total loss of feeling, which causes the victim to destroy his own tissue for what? For lack of feeling. And just to summarize this, this disease would last some time between 10 and 30 years. The disease would be terminal. And the victim would die because they had no resistance to other diseases. And this was so horrible because of the way it would kill a person. It caused the victim not only to lose all of their feeling, it caused them to be physically repulsive to other people. Not to mention, it cut them off from all other people socially. Not to mention, it cut them off from everything that was religious in an organized setting, in a social religious setting as we have here this morning, where people gather for the purpose of worshiping God. I mean, all of those things were part of parcel of leprosy. Now, let's just make this real. Let's make this practical. I mean, you talk about the handful of things in this life that bring us joy. I mean, these are the things, right? Feeling good, having sensation. I mean, looking good, looking presentable. I know for some of us we do better at that than others, but you get the idea. Looking good, feeling good. I mean, being together with other people socially, being with other people in a religious worship setting, these are the handful of things in life that really bring us joy. Now, for the leper, all these things are gone. This was a horrendous fate. The Old Testament, very interesting, leprosy was used by God as an act of judgment. It was so horrible. Now, back to all of that was just really the introduction this morning, just to get you thinking. Let's jump into this text, back to Mark 1:40. A leper came to Jesus. Stop right there. Luke adds that this man was full of leprosy. In other words, he was at the advanced stage. One of the writers was saying this disease was a visible, ugly, frightening, living death, end quote. And this is the man who comes to Jesus. This was an extraordinary scene because he's not supposed to be in public. He's not supposed to come out of isolation. The rabbis, you remember, they had all these addendums to the law by the time of Jesus. One of them commented, quote, upwind, the leper cannot come within 6 feet of a person, downwind, not within 150 feet. And so rabbis in Jesus' day would passionately avoid lepers at all costs. One rabbi said the only thing to do when a leper draws near is to throw stones at them. But this leper, notice with me, he comes to Jesus. This is amazing. This is counterintuitive. He comes to Jesus. It's been well said he violated all necessary standards of exclusion in his desperation, end quote. How did he come? Look at verse 40 in your Bible. Beseeching him. That's a great Greek word. We don't use this word much in our English vocabulary, beseeching. It means a passionate begging with strong pleas of emotion showing desperation. Do you ever come to someone beseeching them? Few of us in this room have ever come to someone beseeching them because we are people who maintain our personal dignity at all costs. But remember, this leper, he had no dignity left. He had nowhere else to go. There was nothing left but desperation. And really, this is language that is synonymous with prayer, just as another footnote, verse 40. Not only beseeching him, but look at verse 40, falling on his knees before him. It's the great Greek word proskuneo. It means to prostrate oneself, to humble oneself. Luke records simply that he fell on his face. It's the attitude of respect, reverence, humility, fear. Verse 40, notice what he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a stunning acknowledgement of Jesus' power to heal. Now you have to engage yourself, you have to think about this. This is such a wonderful footnote about how widespread and far-reaching the miracles of Jesus truly were at this time. Here's a guy who's been in total isolation, away from the crowds, away from the people, away from the temple, away from any type of messages that people would be circulating, but he understands very clearly that Jesus has supernatural power to heal based on all of the healing that was taking place in the land of Palestine. It's a fascinating footnote. He understood that God was not obligated to heal him. If you are willing, it's been well said, he could lay no claim on God. He would be well aware of his own wretchedness. He would know that he was a sinner. He would have borne the stigma of his sin physically in his own mind. He knew he could lay no claim on God. If God had cursed him this way, maybe God wanted him that way, and no healing would come from this one, even if he was the Son of God, end quote. And so, let's begin to think about what this passage means practically. We would be in error this morning to say, we would be in error to interpret this passage and say, well, you see, it was the attitude of the leper. It was his reverence, it was humility, his worship, it was his desperation that caused Jesus to heal him, that moved God to heal him. And that is the danger of the charismatic mania that is everywhere. We want to think, or they want to think, I should say, that God moves on the basis of the one who has some type of special faith or special reverence or special worship. And this is really the heresy of the faith healing movement. We talked about this last week. We spent a lot of time on this, but this is very, very important. That is false, that is faulty, that is futile, that is erroneous. Jesus healed people who had no faith in Him. He healed people who didn't worship Him. He healed people who didn't believe in Him. He healed everyone with all types of diseases. He healed people who were demon-possessed. The overwhelming majority of people whom He healed did not believe in Him. They did not worship Him. But this man apparently did have faith in Jesus' power to heal the physical body. It stopped with the physical body. Let's move on to our second point, and this will become more clear as we go. Look at our second point in verse 41. I titled this, A Compassionate Concern. And really, you have to get this second point to make sense of what's going on in this passage. Look at verse 41 with me in your Bible. Moved with compassion. Stop right there. Our second point, a compassionate concern. Beloved, it was Jesus' compassion that was the motivation for the healing, not this man's faith. Does that make sense? If you know anyone who's been healed by God, it was based on the character of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, not the character of the one being healed. Does that make sense? That is critically important to your right understanding of theology. It is the character of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the concern of God that causes God to move to heal people. It is not the character, the faith of the person being healed. Very, very important point this morning. Let me try to illustrate in my own humble way from the lesser to the greater, and maybe this will help. I know many of you struggle with this subject because charismatic mania has its clutches in everything that is good and right and biblical, and we are so much quicker to believe the sensational than the rational. We are so much quicker to believe the experience than the Bible. But the Bible is the rule, it is the guide, it is the straight rod that experience must be measured against, and I think we sometimes forget that. Let me try to illustrate from the lesser to the greater. You remember Monday, this last Monday, a week ago tomorrow, it was Memorial Day, and it was the last really nice day. And it was in the mid-66 or 7 it was that day, and everyone was off on Memorial Day, and Terry had off, and I had off, and after lunch, it was warm and balmy. We got in the truck and we were going to head outside. We were going to go hang out by the water and get some sun and walk and go down and just waste some time outside. It was such a beautiful, balmy day. So we're all ready to go. We're in the parking lot, in the truck, and we look across the street at the Community Connections group home over there, and there's a precious young lady there, and she was confined to a wheelchair. And she was strapped into her wheelchair. She was kind of leaning back in the wheelchair. And she was just kind of looking up at the sun and soaking up the sun. You could tell that she was confined to this wheelchair. This wasn't just like some broken leg that's going to get better and then she's going to walk away. No, she's confined to this wheelchair, and you could tell she had a disability. I don't know exactly what was wrong with her, but to make a long story short, man, I saw this young lady in the wheelchair, and I said to Terry, man, I was just all excited and pumped up to go out in the sun and have some fun. But look at that young lady in the wheelchair. I mean, doesn't your heart just break? And she's just laying there. You know, in her wheelchair, she can't move, she can't get out of the wheelchair. She doesn't have any freedom. She doesn't have any mobility. Her cognitive functions are not what yours are. She doesn't have this freedom as you do to get around. And she's confined to this wheelchair. And I said to Terry, I said, man, doesn't your heart just break when you see someone in that situation? Doesn't it just make you weep with literal pain? She said, yeah. It does, and you feel the exact same way. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? If I had the divine gift of healing, and let me just say this in black and white language, nobody has the divine gift of healing today. Nobody. Nobody has that gift. If anyone you know who you think has the divine gift of healing today, you take them to the group home and you have them raise all of the people who are in wheelchairs and confined. You take them to the streets of Calcutta. You take them to all of these places where there are AIDS and cancer, and you say, heal this mass of people as Jesus healed the mass of people in Israel. And then you'll have a divine healer as Jesus was. There are no divine healers like Jesus today. That era passed with Jesus and the apostles. There are no divine healers today. Very, very important point. I said to Terry, if I had the divine gift of healing, I said, I would have stopped the car, I would have opened the door, I would have walked over there, I would have healed that girl, and I would have watched her leap out of that chair. And it would have given me such great joy. And I could absolutely care less if she was a believer in Jesus, I would have healed her. I could absolutely care less if she came to this church, I would have healed her. I could absolutely care less what her heart attitude was. I would have walked over there and I would have healed her, because my heart was broken seeing her sit in that wheelchair while we were going to go out and run around and goof around and walk around in the sun, and she wasn't able to do that. But I would have healed her simply based on my compassion. And I'm not even a very compassionate person. But I would have done that for her. Now you take that from the lesser and you move to the greater. God created that young lady. God created the leper. God created the people that have cancer. God's love for people, for the sinner, is infinitely greater than my love or your love for the sinner. God heals based on His compassion, not based on the character of the one being healed. That is the main point of this passage. That is the point of this passage. The character of God, the love of God, is what heals, not the character of the person. Compassion is a word that literally means to feel the pain, to enter into the pain, the suffering of some other person. Mark 6:33 is a great example. The people saw him going. Many recognized him, and they ran there together on foot from all of the cities. And when they got to him, when Jesus went ashore, he saw the large crowd, and he felt compassion on them. Let's just talk about compassion for a minute or two. We want to continue on as individuals and as a church and be a people of compassion. We want to try to enter into the pain and the suffering of other people. And obviously we're not going to be able to heal people who have these diseases, but we can enter into their pain, their suffering, and we can do something to try to make their lives better. Let's be a people that follow the example of Jesus and have compassion. What does compassion mean? It's a great, great Greek word. It means to literally take the pain of someone else upon yourself and to feel that pain. That's what Paul said in Philippians. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but the interests of others. Also in Colossians, put on a heart of compassion. For me, the single most profound thought of this text is verse 41. Look at it in your Bible. Moved with compassion. Notice how Jesus demonstrates this compassion. Look at verse 41. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus did not have to touch this man to heal him. Very important. We know that from all of the other texts where he healed without touching. The touching here, beloved, is the touch of love. It's the platonic touch of care. It's the touch of compassion. Do you remember what it was like before you were married and during that period where you were kind of too old to get hugs from your parents, but you were still single. Anyone remember what that was like? This is kind of an interesting thought process. And for guys, I mean, that age is around the age of 12, where we're kind of too embarrassed to get hugs anymore. You know, I remember when my parents dropped me off at college, I was 18, and they wanted to hug me, you know, and all the guys there from the basketball team, you know, and I'm like, you know, I'm doing one of these backpedaling, they wanted to hug me. But then you realize, you know, in a couple months, when you don't have any human contact with anyone, I mean, the time before you have a, you know, your spouse. You remember that time, what it was like when you never had anyone hug you or touch you? Do you remember that? Now, all of a sudden, here you have a leper. He hadn't been touched. He hadn't felt human contact for 10, maybe 20, maybe 30 years. And this is just a beautiful picture of the love of God. He touches this guy with the platonic touch of compassion. Do all of you remember then when finally you're on college or away from home and you haven't had a hug from anyone for 3 or 2 years or 6 months, and then finally, you know, my dad was great at this. When I would come back from college, you know, he would give me the guy hug, you know, and he'd kind of, you know, bump me and put his arm on my shoulder and bump my shoulder and kind of rub, pat, slap my back. And, you know, I still do that with Terry sometimes. I forget, you know, I do the guy kind of hug, and she says, you know, why are you slapping me on the back? You know, it's just a, you know, it's a touch of compassion. It's to say, I love you, you know, I care, you know, and that's what my dad used to do. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Man, he just demonstrating love and compassion. He didn't have to touch the person to heal. Look at verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. We talked a lot about this last week, beloved. This is real, divine, supernatural healing. There's no recovery time, no drugs, no physical rehab, no delays, no home remedies, no physical therapy. There's immediate healing, complete miraculous healing that was unmistakable for all to see and observe. Complete restoration of the body, physically and cosmetically. This type of healing, given the degenerative nature of this disease, would have been astounding to people. It would have been absolute proof that Jesus was performing a miracle from God. Let's close in 43 through 45. I call this concluding contradiction. And this will help clear up everything we've said. And you have to get this final point, or you'll be confused about what we're talking about related to divine healing here in this passage. 43 through 45, I tell this a concluding contradiction. Look at 43. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Stop right there. You can't see this in your English Bible, but this is the strongest word possible for sternly warned. It's the word for a war horse that's going off to battle. And I'm not a horse person, but I've seen enough war movies. And you ever hear, and for your horse people, man, you're going to totally be into this. You ever hear a horse kind of snore? Loud and powerful and strong. This is a great word here. Jesus is giving this guy a really strong, it's the strongest word that you can use in the Greek for a warning. It's a strong warning. It's the sound of power and strength. He's giving this guy a test here of obedience. He's saying, look, I just healed you, but don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. What was Jesus' reason for commanding him not to tell anyone? It's a test of obedience. He's looking inside this guy's heart. He wants to see if this guy's heart was real. And obviously in his omniscience, he knows if he's real or not. But he's allowing him to kind of like the rich young ruler. You want eternal life? You say you want to believe in me? Well, then go sell everything you have and follow me, and then we'll see if it's real. It's the same principle. There's nothing difficult about this. It would reveal his true condition. And his desire to obey, this was a true test of genuine faith versus simply wanting the physical body healed. Second command here, look at, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus is simply upholding the Old Testament law here in Leviticus 14. And there's much more. Look at the end of verse 44 in your Bible. This is really important. See if you can grasp this at the end of verse 44 as a testimony to them. What does that mean? It took me a long time to grasp this, and I want to try to explain this to you clearly. The priests, beloved, would carefully examine this guy after the miracle and pronounce that he was indeed clean now, that he was free from leprosy. And they had this detailed examination process. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus. One of the writers was saying Jesus wanted this miracle to be confirmed by the priests. He wanted the priests to have to face his power. He wants the priests to know that he upholds the law, end quote. In other words, what are we trying to say here? If they reject Jesus, they're going to condemn themselves by their own findings by pronouncing this guy clean. Look at verse 45. But he went out, the cleansed leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. Now, if you thought while we were reading this text, if you thought just for a minute this guy was so highly spiritual and he had great faith and he was humble, you know, and all these things were the reason that Jesus healed him, I mean, here you have the proof that that's erroneous. Immediately, to borrow the language of Mark, that's his favorite word, immediately, this guy displays his disobedience. He starts telling people in direct contradiction to what Jesus told him, not to mention he was disobedient and that he didn't go to the priests. You say, what's important about all of this? Well, now they would not have testimony or accountability because of this miracle. Jesus wanted this to be something that would hold them accountable to his power, but the disobedience of this man forfeited that, not to mention his disobedience had a negative effect on Jesus' ministry. You say, how? This was such a big-time miracle, a sensational miracle. Jesus could no longer enter the city, but he had to stay out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Let's close with just another thought or two. This is just an interesting, powerful conclusion. See if you can follow this as we end this morning. Beloved, in this passage, what you find, and this is so, so great, and this is so powerful, and I close with this. In this passage, what you find, you see Jesus and the leper essentially trading places. Do you see that? This is a beautiful picture. It's a type. It's an illustration of substitution. Jesus and the leper at this time are now changing places. You say, what do you mean? Well, it used to be the leper could not go into the city. Now Jesus can't go into the city because of all the massive crowds and the hysteria. In addition, beloved, this is a great metaphor again of how Jesus, our compassionate and merciful high priest, takes our leprosy, our sin, he takes it upon himself. He becomes sin. He becomes leprosy. He becomes repulsive on the cross for you, that you would be healed spiritually. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the compassion of God, the character of God. The love of God is the point of this miracle, beloved. This guy, this leper, he just wanted the physical body to be healed. He wasn't really concerned about obeying Jesus. He wasn't concerned about his soul. He wasn't concerned about his sin. He wasn't concerned about understanding. He just wanted his physical body healed. He had no desire to obey Jesus. But despite that, because of the character of God, the love of God, Jesus healed him for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and just praise you for your compassion toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that even as you heal people today, you demonstrate your glory. And we just worship you for that. We understand, God, that you do love, you have compassion, you have mercy on sinners, those with the spiritual leprosy of sin. And dear God, I stand as one who's been touched here by your compassion. And I know that you've saved me not because of anything I've done, but simply because of your love. And I say amen to that, and I understand that everyone in this room who's born again, it's the exact same thing. Because of your love, your grace, your mercy, before the foundation of the world, that you have loved those that are saved, that that is why, that is the reason, that's the motivation. And dear God, we worship you for that. We thank you that you have provided evidence in your divine supernatural healing for the message, and we just believe the message with all of our hearts. Dear God, help us to move, God, from the lesser, the physical body this morning, to the greater, the spiritual body. Help us, God, as individuals, as church, as family. Help us to move from the lesser, the physical body, to the greater, the spiritual body. And help us to share the message of healing for the physical, not the physical body, but the spiritual body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.